And this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Timothy. This is where we left off. And actually, I couldn't really find a better passage for a New Year's message in this time, in this new year that we're coming into. I think it's really important that we understand, I think, the span of time that we're in. We're very much a unique generation. And here's why. Because in this past year, we all witnessed the recognition of Jerusalem, Israel, being the capital by the most powerful nation on earth. And friends, that is very significant. And people might say, well, why is that? Jesus said in Luke 21 that Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. 50 years after the city of Jerusalem came completely under Jewish control. They got half the city in 1948. They got the other half the city in the Six-Day War in 1967. And the Bible tells us about this unusual thing called the Year of Jubilee. And what that is that after 50 years, it returns back to the original owner. Jerusalem came back into the nation of Israel's capital, and then a month and a half later, it was recognized as the capital of Israel. And again, the Bible says that Jerusalem will be a cup of trembling for the whole world. Now, the Bible explicitly says in Luke 21 that the generation that sees these things will not pass away till they're all fulfilled. That makes all of us very, very special. Because you're in a world where oftentimes people say, well, show me God and I'll believe. Well, hey, friends, you know, just as Jesus came the first time that we all celebrated a week ago, I got some great news. He's coming again. And he's coming again for you and for me. Now, again, the Bible says work for the night is coming when no one can work. Why is that important? Because there's opportunities that we have today that we may not have tomorrow because we may not be here. They may not be here who we're trying to communicate to, or we may not be here either via the rapture or God selecting you out to be part of our welcoming committee when we get to heaven. But regardless of what it is, we know, seize the moment. That's one of the things that I would like to just encourage you in this New Year's. You know, we all make our New Year's resolutions, and I always think it's really amazing the TV commercials that are on this time of year. They got the Flab Master. You know, they got the Flab Master. You're going to get rid of all your flab and you're going to work out. And they got some guy and some girl all buffed up, you know, duking it out, you know. And everyone, I want to be like that. So I'm going to get me one of those. And then, you know, 4 months later, you go to yard sales and they're all for sale. Why is that? Because we realize it's work. I don't want to do that. I want to eat in a stuffy, overstuffed chair, eat my Doritos and watch the game. Well, the problem is, we find a lot of times we make our New Year's resolutions, they don't last. But I think a lot of our New Year's resolutions are rooted in our flesh. But however, the Bible knows what we need. And if you don't get the Spirit right, nothing else will be right. And so as we read this morning, I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3, let's pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And we especially ask you to anoint these words, that they would come off the page, they would mean something to us, they would burn into our hearts. God, that we would understand how important it is in these days that we live in to recognize the time in which we live, to be well equipped for that good work that you've called us all to. And so now we ask, in Jesus' name, cause us to remember these things, you would equip us, and we thank you in your precious name. Amen. Now, we look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We left off in verse 13. This is where Paul, the elder Christian, is encouraging a young pastor named Timothy. Tells him to stay at Ephesus, that he's going to use him there to encourage the saints. And so verse 14, he says, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." Now, just in this verse alone, we find this issue. Here he says, I'm writing to you these things, though I hope to come to you soon. Paul didn't know that he would ever make it there. And you know, by the way, friends, death was a reality, probably much more uncertain then than it is now. And so Paul didn't know if he was going to be rearrested and executed or whatever. So he writes these things, but he was hoping to come see him. And again, always do today what you can do. You know, there's an old saying, never let it be said, I did the least that could be done. Well, we don't want to be that way. We want to be people that do more than was expected. Why? Because it represents and it reflects our God. You know, every one of us, when we work, we minister under the Lord. People observe the way we work. They observe the things we do. Our work attitude, you know, if we're always grumbling about the boss and always mad about everything, people go, well, that person doesn't have a lot of joy in their heart. Boy, sure can't say Happy New Year to that guy. Well, what's happy? Maybe we should say, may you have a joy and an anointed new year. I believe that. You know, happiness, always happy, always, we've talked about this many times, but when everything goes my way, I'm happy. When things don't go my way, well, I can be unhappy. But joy, Jesus said, I give unto you, not as the world gives, but as I give unto you. What is that joy? That joy means that God's got it under control, and no matter what the circumstances are, and no matter what it looks like, God says you're going to make it through. I like that. That's not positive confession, friends. That's the Word of God. The Word of God says you are going to make it. Now, I'm writing these things. I plan on coming to you shortly, but you have a record of these. But if I'm delayed, and by the way, we don't always know what those delays are. You know, I've had people say, well, if you're a real Christian, nothing stops you from doing what you're supposed to do. Always be open for the inconveniences, the delays, the anointing, the blessings of God in the Spirit. You know, the Bible says a man plans his ways, but God directs his steps. Always remember that, because God has a way of interrupting our schedules. I like that. Now, oftentimes, we don't look at that interruption as a good thing. We look at that interruption as, well, God, you've forgotten me. Oh, God, if you love me, why did this happen? God says, I love you. That's why it did happen. Now, again, God oftentimes will teach us many things in the interruptions of life. Paul was very much aware of these interruptions when he addresses him. But if I am delayed, that means God has left me. No, it doesn't say that. It says, if I'm delayed, I write to you so you may know how to ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, again, you have to have a baseline of what you believe. That's why the Bible says, that's why Paul writes, and he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Why? We need a foundation. Not just the wonderful Christian songs on the radio, but we need a foundation. This is what is lacking in so many Christians' lives today. Why is that important? So when the trouble times come, you'll know, first of all, you'll recognize it, you'll know what it is, and second of all, you'll know what to do about it. Now, again, the problem today is this is why people are so moved about by every wind of doctrine, because there's no substance to their faith. Oh, I believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. It's emotionally based. And when the emotions go away, well, where's God? I don't know. I don't feel the buzz. Well, our Christianity isn't always a feeling. I'm not saying at times it doesn't have a feeling. Especially when you lead somebody to Christ, and man, there's a smile on your face that goes from ear to ear. When you lead somebody to Jesus, or you share your faith and you walk away and they say, thank you, I needed that. You go, wow, God, that's cool. You used me. You even interrupted my day to do it. Well, yeah, thank you, God. That God does that. But here what we find is he's saying, I'm writing to you these things so you know how to conduct yourself. You know how to live. You know how what your design is, what your purpose is. I think this is so important. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, this is kind of unusual, because this is why unsaved, unregenerated people, not born again people, have trouble understanding God. Now, there's some really good news here in that, first of all, understanding godliness is a mystery. I don't truly understand it myself. How God can take us, cause us to be born again, put his spirit within us. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. And yet sometimes we still do what's wrong. And yet within us, there's that desire to do what God wants us to do, what is right. So we find this battle that goes on within us. This is why I believe equipping ourselves so we understand what's going on, we build up ourselves, as the Bible says in the most holy faith, keeps us from getting sideways. Now he tells us the mystery of godliness. This is what God wants. Now, do you realize the mystery of godliness is that God wants to put his godliness in us? Oh, I realize that sometimes, and I realize how far short I fall. But really, the idea, and Paul says, we're not exactly sure what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, it tells us in Philippians 3:13-14, we're going to be like him. I like that. In other words, God's purpose for you and me as Christians is to be more like him, that we'll have our Father's eyes. You know, people say that sometimes. They'll look at your kids and say, oh, well, you've got your daddy's eyes, or you got your daddy's nose. Well, hopefully nobody says that to my kids. But anyway, you have your Father's eyes. Why? Because you're his kid. And we want to be more like Jesus. We want to have that resemblance, that transference of his righteousness in our life. And so the mystery of godliness. You know, the Bible says someday we're going to be like him. You know, when you get rid of this old mortal coil, have you ever noticed how defective this thing is? I mean, it breaks down. It gets lusty. It lies. It cheats. It steals. I mean, that's just the way the old sin nature is. That's why Paul says, I beat the flesh to keep the old man under. Now, he wasn't talking about his dad. He was talking about himself, this old man, this old flesh. But you know, someday the Bible says we're going to get a brand new body that is not under the curse that happened back in the garden with Adam and Eve. We're going to get a brand new body that's not subject to the desires that we have today, because we'll see more clearly. We'll see the hook and the lie. We'll see the falsism that is involved in what's going on, why sometimes we're so fooled by the lies of the world. I think all of us could put our hand up right now saying, have you ever been fooled by a lie in the world? I think we all have been fooled. The devil promises, hey, if you do this, you'll be really happy. You know, go to the party tonight. It's all right if you get smashed out of your head. And then we wake up the next morning in the hospital. Our car has been smashed, wrapped around a telephone pole, and we have a DUI. And the devil goes, lied to you again, stupid. You fall for it every time. That's the way the devil works. Why is that? Because we don't see the hook in the lie. But you know, when we get a brand new body, we're going to be like him. You know, people have actually asked the question on Every Man and Answer. When I get to heaven, will I have a temptation to rebel against God when I'm there? No, why? First of all, you know what rebellion does. It doesn't get us anywhere. And second of all, you won't have a body that's prone to do that. So I look at this in really some pretty interesting points about godliness, this mystery of godliness. First, let's look at this. You might, by the way, you want to always remember this. This is real easy to remember. And here it is. He says here in, by the way, you know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, okay? Well, here's 1 Timothy 3:16. So it's real easy to remember, and this is how I remember it. God was manifested in the flesh. Oh, Jesus Christ was manifested in the flesh. Now, who is Jesus Christ? God. That's what's so important. When we understand who God is, he was manifested in the flesh. So that's the first thing, because a lot of people have a real problem about understanding who God is, depending on which different group you go to. And I'm not trying to poke fun at anybody, but I like to let people know where certain groups are. So when you talk to somebody, you can intelligently talk to them. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. He's not God. And so in the New World Version that they have rewritten the Bible from, and a very bad translation, they have obliterated anywhere where Jesus Christ is God. But when we go to the actual Old Testament, we go to the actual New Testament early writings, Jesus Christ is God. And in fact, that's when Thomas fell to his knees, put his fingers in the hold in Jesus' hand and his hand in his side and said, "My Lord and my God." That's who Jesus is. So God, who was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit. Now, when was he justified by the Spirit? The Bible says after Jesus was baptized, he was led into the wilderness by the Spirit. And what happened there? Oh, man, it was a ride like Disneyland. Whoa, it was great. No, actually, the Bible says when he was led away by the Spirit into the wilderness, Satan came and tempted him. Now, isn't that weird that sometimes God will allow us by his Holy Spirit to be brought to a place where we will stand up against the devil? I think that's important to realize. I think that happens in our own lives. Why is that? To get victory over the enemy. Now, we remember, he said, if you're really God's son. And he kept asking that. If you're really God's son. In fact, it got so bad concerning Satan and bringing these temptations to Christ, he started quoting scripture to him. The Bible says that cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple here. It says the angels will bear you up lest you dash your foot against the stone. You don't think the devil knows scripture, friends? He knows exactly what the Bible says. Somebody might ask the question, well, why doesn't he believe it then? Doesn't he read Revelation and know he's going to get cast in the lake of fire forever and ever? Yeah, but you know what the problem is? Pride will always blind a person to reality. And even though we can know that someday we're going to die, someday we're going to give an account of our life before God, the idea of me dying today or tomorrow is the furthest thing from my mind. I'm going to live forever, people think. You see, the devil knows how to fool us. The devil knows how to take advantage of us. And this is the problems that we find. So he says, he was justified by the Spirit, tempted by the devil, and yet victorious. Seen by angels. Again, Jesus made manifest here on this earth that he was fully God and fully man. And we remember the angels spoke to the shepherds, as we studied a week ago, that unto you a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Emmanuel. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Preached among the Gentiles. Now we studied that too. That Jesus would come for all men, not just the Jewish nation. He was for everybody. Believed on in the world and received up into glory. Now, again, this is who Jesus is. This is who God is. This is what we know. Now, by the way, again, Paul says we don't know exactly what we're going to be, but we know when we see him, we're going to be like him. Friends, I think that's really important that we realize God's got a great future for you and for me. Now, remember, when they translated the Bible, the verses and the chapters were put in by the translator so you could find your favorite verse and scripture in the Bible. But it wasn't in the original. And so if you were just to read this on, like we're going to read this morning, what does he tell us? Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. As I said earlier, the reason why it's important to recognize where we are at, biblically speaking, is so you know what is affronting you, so you'll know the times in which we live. I don't think there's anything worse than being unprepared for what's ahead. I think when any of us take a trip, and if you've ever gone on vacation, you know, and if you're going to go camping, you make sure you got the flashlight and you got the tent with the holes in it. All those things, you're getting it ready to go on your camping trip. Well, we're going on a camping trip. We didn't pack anything. We just got in and drove. Well, you're going to have a very miserable, mosquito-eaten vacation if you don't have and you haven't prepared. Well, that's part of the problem. So God here is letting us know, and by the way, this is the first prophecy in the book of Timothy, Now the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Why is this important to know? Because if really Jerusalem, Israel is God's timepiece, that we would know the time that we're living in based upon that. We're in the last time, friends. That means the affront on you and me in Christianity is going to be much more intensified. And the devil is going to get a lot trickier in the way he lies to people. Now, sometimes things are very obvious. You know, when you go, what's in your hand to a little kid? Nothing. What's in the other hand? Nothing. That's the way they think. And I think a lot of times the devil can actually fool people that way. But I think as we go into the latter days, I think he's going to get much more tricky. You know, again, to candy coat a lie to make it look like truth, but yet in it, again, there's the hook. Well, he says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, there are those that are out there that say that once you're saved, you're always saved, and you're always God. Friends, I don't read that here. In fact, I looked this word up, depart from the faith. The word depart in the Greek can mean literally revolt. There are those that are going to revolt against the Lord Jesus after having known him. So I've got to be very careful in letting people have what I call false security. I believe a Christian is eternally saved as they want to be. But if you don't want to, if you want to go into revolt against God, you want to do your own thing, and I'm speaking this over a period of life. I don't think it's a day-to-day thing. When we find in Matthew chapter 24, it says, that evil servant says in his heart, my Lord delays his coming. And by the way, he's laying claim to the Lord. It says, my Lord delays his coming. He eats and drinks with the drunken, beats his fellow man, tells me he was a violent drunk. But the words in the original Greek are repetitive. This was a lifestyle, a long-term place in his life. It says, the Lord of that servant will come when he's not expecting him. Give him his portion with the hypocrites. Well, pretty important then. We don't allow ourselves to depart from the faith. How do you not depart from the faith? Well, again, going back to what we just read, recognizing we're to be more like God. If you're not, we repent and we go on. Don't cry over spilt milk. You're not going to put it back in the jug. You just mop it up, clean it up, ask for forgiveness, and go on. Don't keep going back. Jesus said, anybody that looks back is of no use for the kingdom. Why is that? You can't plow a straight line looking backwards. You ever tried to drive your car straight ahead looking backwards? It doesn't work. Why? You got to know where you're going. You have to see what you're doing. Well, he tells us this. They will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Crazy stuff. Why would anybody that's alive in Christ that knows Jesus get ripped off by this? By getting away from what truth is. The devil knows how to reform a lie to make it look like truth. It says it's supernatural. Deceiving spirits have gone out. Do you realize you have a formidable enemy called the devil and his demons? You know, the demons, they work overtime, especially on every one of us that know his word. Why is that? Well, because you know God's truth. If he can take you out of the way, that truth element is gone and people will believe a lie. Now, something, again, when we read this, we recognize that Paul is writing to Timothy, a young minister. But in fact, reality, we're all young ministers. Do you realize that you will see people this week I will never probably meet in my life? Do you realize you know people in your life across America and around the world I'll never see personally? You are their minister. Remember who you are. That you are a light bearer. You represent your Father in heaven to a world that doesn't know him. And what are we representing to the world? God was manifested in the flesh, justified by the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up to heaven. Well, as we look at this, that's what we do. That's why we're here. Oh, I just love it that people, when they accept Christ, would come down. If you need to receive Jesus today, come down. We'll pray for you. Oh, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I do. They're gone. They just go right into heaven. But God leaves us here. Why? We're his witnesses. We're his Timothys. We're who represents him in the world. So first of all, know this. Latter times, it's going to get more intense. The devil is going to try to seduce you. Now, how does he seduce us? By taking our eyes off of God. Once you take your eyes off of God, the sky's the limit. New Year's resolution, keep our eyes on Jesus. I think that's what we need to do. And again, not giving in to these deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. Now, doctrine of demons, what's a doctrine of demon? Well, I don't know exactly understand this, but I know one of the first doctrines of the devil that was presented to man and woman in the Garden of Eden was, eat of the tree, you'll be as God. What is everybody saying today? You're the master of your destiny. You know, after receiving Christ as my Savior, I just use my faith words and I get whatever I want. I visualize it, I blab it, I grab it, it's mine. What's wrong with that? I've taken God out of the driver's seat, I put him in the back seat, I'm driving now. Where are you going? I haven't got a clue, but I'm going. That's the way it is. You see, there's the problem that we find. And if I don't let God be God in my life, and even cloaking it in religious Christian garb, doesn't make the lie any less a lie. Again, when we recognize that any teaching that puts you in the driver's seat and takes Christ out of the driver's seat is a doctrine of demons. Again, eat of the tree, you'll be as God. You accept Jesus as your Savior, and now he's your Santa Claus. You just say what you want and you get it. And you just keep blabbing it like a blown out muffler on a 57 Chevy. I believe. No, that isn't what's going to work. If you're not in the will of God, if you're not, as Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is what makes the difference between a true believer and somebody that has put Jesus in their pocket and now trying to climb to the top. What is the doctrine of demons? I believe it's self-exaltation. That's what Eve was presented with from Satan. Eat of the tree, you'll be as God. Well, what is some of the teaching that we're hearing by some of the biggest churches in America? Well, when you have a problem in your life, you just look to that inner light within you. You just trust that inner light. That inner light just glows within you. That inner light. Do you know nowhere in the entire Bible does it ever say to look to yourself, an inner light within you, or anywhere else? It says, look unto Jesus Christ, the author, the finisher of our faith. Self-exaltation. Doctrine of demons. Always a scary thing. So anything that is trying to make you in control, you know, that's one of the wonderful things about being born again, is getting in the back seat. I don't know how many people have ever had the wonderful and somewhat blitzful experience of driving to California through Nevada at night. I have driven that road. If I had a dollar for every time I drove, I probably could have bought the highway. But I remember certain things as you drive, as you're tired. And I used to get off of work at like 5 o'clock. I'd have the car packed and I would go see my parents and I would drive down interstate or down the highway, down 93 till. And I remember driving and driving and driving. And I'll tell you one thing. It's a good thing God made a lot of Nevada, because if he didn't, Idaho would fall down on top of California. But the reason why I look at that is when you cross the Idaho state line into Nevada, and when you leave it down there on your way to Barstow, it all looks the same. It's a very unusual place. And I remember driving, and when you would go with somebody, you just say, I can't drive anymore. Can you drive for me? Yeah, okay. And I remember that I would let them drive and I would crawl in the back seat. You know, it's a grand thing to let God drive. That's something that I found more than anything else. And you know, people say, what about when you pray and God says no? You go, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you say no. You know, you'll find as you grow in Christ, you'll appreciate when God says no or wait as much as when he says yes. In fact, sometimes I think even more. Because it isn't that I want what I want, self-exaltation. I'm going to get what I want. But rather to say, God, your will be done. You know what I really need. And I may not need this thing altogether. If Daddy, when you pray, says no, thank the Lord. When God interrupts your schedule through an inconvenience or some kind of loss or some kind of illness, all you say is, Lord, I don't understand it, but I'm going to trust you that you're doing something to refine me, to get me where you want me to be. But the Bible says, give thanks in all things, for this is the will of Christ Jesus concerning you. I've actually been raised, again, I was raised in church. I know some of you were raised in the bars. Our stories, my stories are probably weirder than yours. And I actually heard a minister one time say, no, you do not have to thank God for the bad things in your life. Oh, yes, you do. Because it's through the bad things that drive me to my need for me to recognize who God is, that he's bigger than the things that are wrong in my life, bigger than the things wrong in your life. God is the healer. God is the repair. God is the restorer. And you will never know how big your daddy is until your toy is broken and you bring it to God and say, God, fix it. And what I mean by your toy, it might be your marriage. It might be your career. It might be anything. It might be your health. You'll never realize how big your daddy is until you have issues in your life. You ever been around kids that have gotten every single thing they've ever wanted? I want that here. I want that here. I don't want to do that. Okay. What do we find? They're spoiled. And do you know what? When you get around spoiled children that are in the teen years and early 20s, you can't stand to be around them. They've never heard the word no. They've never heard the word wait. They've never heard the word tomorrow. Well, we become that way. We become selfish. We become self-focused. And I think this is the danger that it happens. Again, doctrine of demons, self-realization, self-focus. That even though as a Christian now it's all about you. No, it ain't. It's about God. And again, to find out who we are, the more we learn about him, then God reveals to us. It says they speak lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, it's funny, some of these TV programs that you see, just have faith and send in all your money and you get a wallet that never will be empty. And all. I always want to say, well, why don't you get one of those, dude? Then you don't got to ask me. That's hypocrisy. That's where they don't apply what they're saying to themselves. It's for everybody else. Why is that? Well, their conscience are seared like a hot iron. It's actually cauterized is the word in the original language, where they would brand a criminal across their forehead, thief or whatever. That's basically what it's saying here. And again, in the hierarchy of all these things that go on, in the speaking lies of hypocrisy, forbidding to marry. Now, can you think of any religions where they forbid to marry? I can think of a lot of them. The Catholic Church. They don't let their priests or their nuns get married. And look at it's almost in the newspaper weekly about some kind of an incident where a priest got involved with a child or whatever. You realize that God made us to be married. And if you don't have any desire to be married, the Bible says that's a gift. But don't try to be a celibate if you're not called to be one. And don't let somebody say, well, you can't get... Now, I believe that there are times in which we shouldn't get married. And I think ministers need to point that out. If you're, as a Christian, trying to marry somebody that's a worldly person, the Bible tells us already, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Not to be unequally yoked together with non-believers, whether it be in marriage or business contracts or anything like that. Need to be careful about that. Why? They have a different purpose for life. You as a Christian, my life is to serve God. An unregenerated person, a person that's not born again, serves what? Themselves. So if you marry somebody that's serving themselves, you wanting to serve God, you have an overall problem in the overall goal of your lives together. That's why it says that. But when it comes to simply ministers and priests and those involved in the ministry, forbidding to marry, that shouldn't be an issue. This is wrong. And commanding to abstain from foods which God has created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now again, the dietary laws. There's groups around. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, you can't eat pork. You can't do this. You can't do that. Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man's mouth that defiles him. It's what comes out. Always remember that. It's not you eating bacon makes you bad. It's what comes out of a person's mouth. That's why Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. What comes more than these is sin. And he goes on and he says, for every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if received with thanksgiving. It is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So again, you can pray and just pray over your food and thank God. See, in those days, they would, when they'd slaughter an animal, they'd drain the blood or leave the blood in the animal. They would put incense sticks in it and burn it and dedicate it to their God. Then you'd go down to the marketplace, you'd buy your meat, and people go, well, I can't eat that. That meat's been sacrificed to idols. Here, Paul's basically saying, if you recognize their gods aren't anything, you can receive it with thanksgiving. Beef steak, I like it. That's what he's saying. So, sanctified. The word sanctified means set apart. And so, once you pray over something, you say, okay, Lord, this is all about you. It's not about those things. You can receive it and enjoy it. I think that's really important. In other words, dietary laws do not make us holy. As Paul had already warned in other places in the scripture, the new moons and the Sabbaths and all those things do not add anything to your spirituality. What makes you and me spiritual is Jesus. Isn't that good to know? It isn't anything that I do. It's what God does in us. Always remember that. Otherwise, the devil will make you spend the rest of your life trying to get good enough. He'll try to make you think that in order to be good enough, you got to burn incense sticks. You got to abstain from certain meats. You got to watch the days you worship on. All these different superstitions. The Bible in the Old Testament tells us this is what God's requirement was. He was a holy God. Any kind of a God at all would be concerned about the way you worshiped and all those things. Yes, that's true. But it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It is never fulfilled in me. All I can do is give God my heart, my life, and let him do those things. So our spirituality does not come from anything we do. It's what God has done for us. Always remember that. See, the cults, they don't want you to know that. The cults say, well, if you're really good, you got to get out there and do a bunch of good things. And by the way, depending on what group you go to, we'll tell you what those good things are. You got to be a member of the ASPCA. You know, you got to be good to animals and all those kinds of things. You got to eat only organically grown food. You got to wear blue. You got to wear orange and sell flowers in airports. You got to go door to door. And the list goes on and on. Why? Because I want to be right with God. And as long as the cult can keep people not being right with God, they can continue to manipulate the masses. Remember, the Spirit expressly says, in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrine of demons. Stay in Jesus. Verse 6. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. We're going to stop there today because that's really what it's about, friends. Being rooted in Jesus. Where does your faith come from? The Bible says he's the author and finisher of my faith. Any faith that I have in God, God's given me. So I can't say, well, my great faith. No, it's the faith that God's given me. Why do you know that God is God? You ever wondered about that? Somebody asked the question one time, when you get to heaven, what question are you going to ask God? I've shared this before. My question will always be, God, why me? Why did you give me enough faith that I could believe in you to accept what you did for me? It isn't anything that I did. You know, it's funny, and we find this even when God selected out Abraham. We find nothing in the Old Testament where Abraham did this grandioso thing and God says, oh, now you're a shining star. I'm going to make of you a great nation. No, we don't find anything, as a matter of fact. All we find is God just said, Abraham, of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And I often wonder if Abraham didn't say, why me? Well, it's the same thing God would say to you today. If you understand that you're a sinner, you've been separated by God, by the things that we've done wrong, by the things that we've inherited from all of mankind, Adam and Eve, and you recognize that I'm not right with God. See, there's something within us. There's something within us that knows we're not right with God or we are right with God. I think this is why the cults are successful. Because they know they're not right with God. So if I can just get baptized enough, if I can, and not, the Bible says we're supposed to be baptized, but I'm talking about baptism for the dead or some other thing that they want you to do to be right with God, to attain the Godhead. God's already given you. Now live in that. In this new year, our resolution really would be that we would walk and have not just a happy new year, but a joy and anointed new year in him. Because again, friends, that's what we need. He's the Lord, we're the servant. I think that's really important. You know, when I call Jesus Lord, and the Bible says you cannot call Jesus Lord except by the Spirit. In fact, that's one of the great tests. If you're praying for somebody and they're demon-possessed and you say, in the name of Jesus, come out of him. And by the way, some of you may be posed with that opportunity sometime in your life. At least you'll know how to do it. But the one great thing, Jesus is Lord. And when we say Jesus is Lord, that implies that I'm a servant. And I want to be about my daddy's business. In this new year, be about your daddy's business. We know we're in the last days. Just read Luke chapter 21. You will see that, as Jesus said, when Jerusalem comes under Jewish control, it's the last generation. Then, as we read today, in the last days, perilous times will come. And he tells us about what is going to happen. Demonic influence is going to be everywhere. And by the way, friends, if you haven't watched any late night sitcoms, movies in the theater or whatever, you can see the demons are alive and well on the planet Earth. It's wicked. You look at some of the stuff that goes on in these movies, like The Dark Knight. I never watched it. All I know is in the premiere showing in one particular town, a bunch of kids shot up a high school over. I look and realize we are in the battle of invisible empires. May God open your eyes this year to the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the lie of the underworld, in Jesus' name. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to get right with God. We're in the last days. If you're not in Christ's love and in his truth, that means you are a candidate for a lie from the underworld. And remember, a lie from the underworld will always destroy you. That's the whole purpose of devil. People say, well, you know what? I'm not a Christian. I'm neutral. You ever ran into those? I'm agnostic. And by the way, the word agnostic means ignoramus. So they say, well, I'm agnostic. What they're really saying is, I'm an ignoramus. That's what it means. Check it out. It means I'm completely ignorant of spiritual things. Well, you shouldn't be, and you don't need to be. When you become born again, the Spirit of God comes as that mystery of Christ. To be more like him, as we read about today, becomes real in our life. That's what repentance is. That's when we say, I don't want to waste my life on chasing a bunch of stuff that's never going to amount to anything. I want to be about your business, God. The Bible says God will change you from the inside out. That's what God does. So let him do that for you. The greatest New Year's resolution, honestly, any of us could make, Christian or non-Christian, is to say, God, I'm going to serve you with my whole heart this day forward. You know, that's a New Year's resolution that I know you're going to have supernatural, godly help to live. And that's a good thing. I need all the help I can get. So let God bless you. Put him first in your life in this New Year's. And I'll tell you, I guarantee you, God will do something. As I think New Year's are kind of a good thing. Because we look at December 31st, and we look back over the year, have I grown closer to God? Have I grown away from God? Am I on the right road? I think a lot of times New Year's resolutions remind us that we're not on the right road. And to get on the right road in this new one. I guarantee you put Jesus first, you're on the right road. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, we're going to pray right now. You can ask him into your life. You can say, Lord, I'm sick of the way I've lived. That's what repentance is. And I want to live for you from this day forward. Let's pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I invite you into my life today. I ask you to make me the best I can be for you. I'm sorry of the foolish way I've lived. And from this day forward, I want to be about your business. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my Savior. I believe you died on the cross for me. So now, Jesus, come into my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And may I do the very best for you. And thank you for eternal life, living with you forever. In Jesus' name, amen.